animals. Animals, of course, don't have any fiqh when it comes to how they clean themselves. But as human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a method, a way of cleaning ourselves, a specific way. And this is what distinguishes us also from the disbelievers. And there's a story which I remember I heard once about somebody who went to the laundry to get his clothes cleaned. And the woman there, when he came back to collect his clothes, and he had undergarments and stuff that he was giving, she said, I've never met anybody who has given clean undergarments before. And he's thinking, this is a strange thing to say. I mean, it's a bit embarrassing, a bit weird. She said, like, what is it? Why is it the case that, you know, you bring your undergarments, they're not dirty, the non-Muslims, of course, they will bring their undergarments, and their undergarments are like full of impurity. Why? Because there's no reason for them from Islam, there's no religion for them in the first place. And from a worldly perspective, as far as they're concerned, you know, dirt is dirt. It doesn't really make a difference to them whether they're clean or not. They'll just change it or get it cleaned or whatever after a couple of days. And so he told her, when he was asked, you know, why is this the case that your undergarments don't even need cleaning? He said, this is my deen, this is my religion, you know, we've told to clean ourselves properly, etc. And they say she became Muslim as a result of this. She became Muslim because of the cleanliness of the person's undergarments. So, you know, it shows us the importance of abiding by the deen of Islam and by the fiqh rulings of Islam. But it also shows us that the small things can cause a person to turn to Islam. It shows us that a person can accept Islam from the most insignificant of things from our perspective. We might not think it's a big deal. But for non-Muslims, for other people, they might consider it something important. They might be impressed by it. So, you know, this person, she accepts Islam as a result of the cleanliness that this Muslim showed in this instance. And it was something which the companions were proud of. This idea of cleanliness. And there's a famous narration of Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, when some people came to him, non-Muslims in Medina, some Jews came to him, and they said, your messenger has told you about how to do everything. He's mentioned everything, even how to defecate. And they were making fun. And Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, he said, yes, he has. Meaning, yes, this isn't something that we're embarrassed about. This is an honor. Allah's told us exactly how to conduct ourselves, how to be clean, etc., what we should do. So he said, yes. He prohibited us from facing the Qibla when defecating, when urinating, performing istinja with the right hand or with the left hand, and a person using less than 3 stones for istijmar, and not using dung or bones when it comes to cleaning oneself. So he gives this hadith, and this is a hadith that scholars use. It's a hadith of this companion, Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, when it comes to how to behave, the etiquettes of answering the call of nature. So the point is here, brothers and sisters, that the deen of Islam is a complete deen. And these types of issues that are being elaborated on, that are being made clear for us, it's actually a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal that He's shown us how to do these kinds of things, how to answer the call of nature, how to go to the bathroom, the etiquette of going to the bathroom. And this is, inshallah, what we're going to be covering today. So, the etiquettes of answering the call of nature, inshallah, we're going to be covering now. And there's 10 things that a person should know when it comes to the etiquettes of answering the call of nature. So, the first thing, number one, is, what do you guys think? The first thing, that is, what would be the first thing? First etiquette that a person, I mean, most of you probably do it anyway, inshallah. Think about it. We can do a hand up. Okay, I'll throw your hand up. Before that, way before that. Yes. Before that. Dua. The dua. So before you enter the bathroom, you supplicate, you make dua prior to entering. You don't mention Allah's name in the bathroom itself. Prior to entering, you make dua. And what's the dua? There's a couple of narrations. One of them is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi والخبائث, أو الله is seek refuge in you from evil and the evil ones, or it can also mean from the evil male and female jinn. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث. Another narration mentions, أعوذ بالله من الخبث والخبائث. أعوذ بالله من الخبث والخبائث. And a third narration, بسم الله, أعوذ بالله من الخبث والخبائث. So you say Bismillah and then you say أعوذ بالله من الخبث والخبائث. This addition of Bismillah, the scholars they mention, is from a weak narration, it's from a weak hadith. But the general rule when it comes to supplications and dua is that a person can make du'as, generally speaking, as long as not contradictory, meaning as long as they don't go against the Sharia itself, du'as, generally speaking, are permitted in any fashion. If it's something specific that a person is doing, for example, entering the bathroom, etc., then it would be based on specific narrations. But some of the scholars, they do mention that this is also one of the variations of the hadith. So you have Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith, a'udhu billahi min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith, and bismillah a'udhu billahi min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from evil and the evil ones, or from the evil male and female jinn. So that's the first thing a person does prior to entering the bathroom. He says this supplication. And there are narrations which mention that when a person remembers Allah prior to entering the bathroom, there's a hijab or a veil between him and the shayateen, between him and the jinn, meaning they won't see his aura. He'll be protected when he's entering into the bathroom. So a person makes a dua, number one. Number two, a person enters with his left foot. A person enters with his left foot. And likewise, when a person leaves, number three, when a person leaves, he leaves with his right foot. Why does he enter with his left foot? Why does he enter with his right foot? The general rule, and this is similar to, for example, when one enters the masjid, you enter with your right foot, you leave with your left foot. When you enter your home, your right foot, you leave with your left foot. So what's the common denominator here? What's the pattern here? Cleanliness, sacredness. So the more sacred or clean a place is, you would enter, if you're entering from a place which is less clean into a place which is more clean, you enter with your right foot. If you're leaving a place which is impure, or a place which is pure, a place which is pure or a place which is sacred, and you're going to a place which is less pure and less sacred, you leave with your left foot. So from the masjid, you go out, and of course, this place is more sacred, so you're leaving, you exit with your left foot. If you're exiting the bathroom, you're entering the rest of your home, which is cleaner, you enter with your right foot, you leave your house. Generally, the outside is, you know, dirtier than the inside. Hopefully, your house is cleaner than outside. So you enter with your left foot. So the general rule is, a place which is more sacred, a place which is more clean, you enter with your right foot. Are the woman converted? Yeah, undergarments. So the man gave his clothes to wash. The woman was working in the laundry. And then she was surprised because other people who came, non-Muslims, their undergarments weren't clean. And then she was very impressed that his clothes were clean. And so when she asked him, why are your clothes so clean? He said, this is Islam. Islam has come to teach us how to be clean. We have to clean ourselves properly when we go to the bathroom. And she was so impressed she became Muslim. You understand? Yeah. So, second, entering the bathroom with the left foot. Third, leaving the bathroom with the right foot. And the supplication, once a person leaves, غفرانك, غفرانك, I seek your forgiveness, غفرانك. And the scholars, they spoke about this. Why do we say غفرانك after we leave the bathroom? What are we seeking forgiveness for? A person's shortcomings. They say because, yeah. Touches his private parts. But touching your private parts is permissible. It's allowed. It's not sinful for one to touch their private parts, because you have to if you go to the bathroom, if you're maybe getting changed, etc. So that wouldn't be a reason why a person would seek forgiveness. Some of the scholars, they say, from the wisdoms of saying ghufranaka after you leave the bathroom, is because you're in a place, as we'll mention as well, where Allah's name cannot be mentioned. Otherwise, when a person is in his house, he's in his bedroom, he's, you know, traveling, he's in the masjid, he's at work, he's walking, he's sitting, he's lying down, he's mentioning always Allah's name. And so the only place where he doesn't mention Allah's name, and that's another reason, as we'll mention also, that a person shouldn't spend loads of time in the bathroom. It's not a place where we should be like sitting and chilling and relaxing, and you know, it's not that kind of place, because it's a place where, you know, the shayateen and the jinn congregate. That's where they are, in these impure places. And so because you're not able to mention Allah's name, it's not encouraged to stay there. You want to leave there, and you're seeking Allah's forgiveness for not remembering him on a regular basis, as you would be outside of the bathroom, because you were inside the bathroom. So Allah knows best. They say that was one of the reasons. Yeah, so same principle would apply. If you're outside and you answer the call of nature somewhere, while you're doing that specific act, you wouldn't mention Allah. As we'll mention, this inshallah. So number three, leaving the bathroom with the right foot and saying ghufranaka when a person leaves the bathroom. And as we mentioned, when you enter a cleaner place, you enter with your right foot. When you leave a cleaner place and you go to a dirtier place, you leave with the left foot first. Number four, from the etiquettes of a person answering the call of nature, is that he does it away from the people. And of course, you know, alhamdulillah, nowadays, a person will have a bathroom, he'll have a separate area where he goes, and it's away from the people. So there's no issue when it comes to privacy, etc. But of course, in the olden days, they would have to travel away, go away from the people, and answer the call of nature. So you would distance yourself from the people, you would go away from the people, where you were sure that no one was able to see you, and then you would answer the call of nature. The same would apply, for example, if one was camping, or if one was hiking, etc., and there was nowhere, there were no toilets or anything for a person to go to, you know, to go to the bathroom, and he may have to do it outside. This is permissible on a few conditions. Of course, he has to go away from the other people when nobody is watching, or he tries his best to go somewhere, lowers himself, goes by nearby a tree or by a wall or by, you know, a place that will protect him or give him some kind of privacy, and then he answers the call of nature as best he can, avoiding other people from seeing him, whether it's via a tree or wall, etc. So, you know, the general principle is that a person distances himself, or he has some privacy where other people aren't going to be able to see him. So number four, having that privacy, being away from the people, distancing a person away from the from other people, so that he can answer the call of nature. Number five, a person is not permitted to face the Qibla when he's answering the call of nature, if he's answering the call of nature outside. If he's answering the call of nature outside, this is a conversation that the scholars have had, and there's a big discussion with regards to answering the call of nature by facing the Qibla. Some of the scholars didn't distinguish between doing it outside and doing it inside. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhumma, famously, he would have placed something in between him and the Qibla if he was outside, for example. But inshallah, we're going to take the opinion and the view that it isn't permissible for a person to face the Qibla when it comes to a person answering the call of nature outside. Why? Because he's able to move around, he's able to change positions and turn in a different direction. If a person's inside, then, you know, if he's in a situation where there's a bathroom, there's a toilet, he's not physically able to change positions. There's no choice for him. And so the hurma, or the impermissibility of facing the Qibla, would be specific to a person answering the call of nature outside as a result of narrations of the Prophet والسلام, where he specifically mentioned that it wouldn't be permissible to face the Qibla when you answer the call of nature. The hadith of Salman radiallahu an, that we mentioned just at the beginning, where he spoke to those who were trying to mock Islam, and he said, yes, the Prophet والسلام, forbade us from facing the Qibla while defecating. So number five, it would be haram for a person to face the Qibla if he was to answer the call of nature outdoors. As for indoors, in the privacy of walls, then there would be no impermissibility. Then it wouldn't be an issue. Number six, from the etiquettes of answering the call of nature, is that he should avoid splashes when he's going to the bathroom. Splashes of urine, for example, if he's going to the bathroom. And how can he protect himself from this? Well, of course, from the ways he can protect himself from this is by sitting down. When a person sits down, then he's avoiding having the splashes of urine come back onto his body. So from the etiquettes of answering the call of nature is sitting down when you go to the bathroom to avoid rashashul bowl, which is the splashes or the splatter of the urine going onto your clothes, because urine is impure. And if a person's clothes are impure, then there is no salah, because you're wearing clothes which have impurities on them. So it's not a minor thing. You know, it's common nowadays for a person to answer the call of nature, you know, standing up because of the culture, etc., especially where we live in the West. But it's not something which is encouraged. It's not something which is good, because essentially you're welcoming splatter to go onto your clothes, urine to splash onto your clothes, and it's causing your clothes to become impure. And then a person might go to the masjid with those the very same clothes. He might be praying, you know, at home with those very same clothes, and it's causing, you know, there's impurities on the clothes themselves. So the scholars, they would say, if a person was outdoors, for example, then he should answer the call of nature in a place which is soft, a ground which is soft. Because if it was hard, then the urine would splash up again, and it would go onto his clothes, it may go onto his body. So they mention a place which is soft, you know, mud or grass or something like this, a place which wouldn't cause a person to have the urine come back to him. Also, one of the disadvantages of a person having urine on his clothes, a person not being careful of protecting himself from urine, is an incident that happened in the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was walking with the companions. Anyone know which narration this is? The grave, the punishment of the grave. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was with some of the companions. He passed by two graves, and he said, these two are being punished, and they're not being punished for something major. As for this one, he would not protect himself from urine. So he didn't commit shirk. He wasn't like, you know, stealing, or he didn't kill somebody. He didn't do anything major. He just didn't bother protecting himself when he would go to the bathroom. And he's being punished in the grave as a result of this. Not for anything else. This is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning him being punished in the grave. Because he wasn't careful, he didn't protect himself from urine when he would answer the call of nature. And as for the other one, the Prophet ﷺ said that he would spread namima, slander. He would slander the people, and as a result of this, he was being punished. So again, a person shouldn't take these kinds of things lightly. It affects your salah. It affects your wudu. Because if you don't wudu, it doesn't matter if your clothes are dirty, then when you pray, your salah is not going to be accepted because your clothes are impure. So a person needs to do whatever he can to protect himself from impurities, to protect himself when he answers the call of nature. Brother's asking, if a person goes to a public bathroom, what should he do? I mean, ideally, if you can sit down and urinate, that would be best. If you're unable to because the place is dirty, because there's impurities there, then in those cases, it would be permissible to stand up. There are narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he would be in impure places, when there were dirty places, that he stood up and urinated. So if it was a place, yeah, he stood up and urinated. There are narrations like this, that he stood up and urinated in places which were impure, dirty places. So it would be permissible under certain circumstances. Yeah, but ideally, you want to be in a place where, you know, you're safe from the splatter. Some people? Yeah. So if the person does wudu and due to a medical condition that's outside of his control, he's unable to control his bladder, for example, because there's urine coming out, but it's not something which he can control. He may go to the bathroom again a second time, and then it still comes out after this because he can't control it. If there's no other option and there's no way of him controlling this, then inshallah, he's overlooked. It's fine. He can perform wudu and he can pray because it's something which is outside of his control. Because what's the alternative? That he's going to keep on doing wudu and then he may not even end up praying because he feels like he has to keep on doing wudu because he has this problem. So if it's a medical condition that he has no control over, then it's something which, of course, there's no option, there's nothing else, there's no alternative that he has available to him. And Allah says, فَتَقُلَّهَ مَسْتَعْتُمْ, fear Allah as much as you can. So this would be, Allah knows best, something that is outside of his control, and he's doing whatever he can. So he does wudu and then he prays even though he's in that specific condition. So a person, what number is this? Number six, you're paying attention then. Number six, you make sure that you're sitting when you answer the call of nature, or you make sure that there are no splashes going onto the body or onto the clothes when you go to the bathroom. Number six, that a person doesn't touch his private... Number seven, that you don't touch your private parts with your right hand. So when you clean yourself, when you go to the bathroom and you're wiping and cleaning, that you wipe and clean with your left hand. You don't wipe and clean with your right hand. And this is the general etiquette that the right hand is used for noble things, for good things, for clean things, and the left hand is used for things which are not considered noble, such as when you go to the bathroom, you use the left hand. Of course, if a person eats, he uses his right hand, he doesn't use his left hand. And there's a narration of the Prophet ﷺ when he said, do not eat with your left hand, for verily, shaitan eats with his left hand. And so a person doesn't use his left hand when he shakes a person's hand. Doesn't shake with his left, doesn't take his left hand out and shake the person's hand with his left hand. You know, he uses his right hand. It's good etiquette, it's good manners. Even when a person gives something to someone, the etiquette, general etiquette, is you give with the right hand. When someone gives you something, you take it with your right hand. This is just general Islamic etiquette. Of course, even on the Day of Judgment. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِ فَمَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِ. As for those who are going to be given their books in the left hand, that's a sign of them being in the hellfire and a sign of their sins. It's a bad sign of them entering hellfire. A person being given their record in their right hand, it's a good sign, it's a positive thing, it's a sign that they're going to enter Jannah because of their good deeds. So right hand is used for good, left hand is used for things which are considered impure, like cleaning oneself when one goes to the bathroom. So in this circumstance, in this situation, a person doesn't use his right hand, a person uses his left hand. Obviously, what would be the exception? If a person's left hand is broken or injured and is literally not able to use it at all, then there's no other option. There's no other alternative. He has to use his right hand. So of course, in those circumstances, they're exceptional, extenuating circumstances. The general rule is you would use your left hand. That's a good question. So the brother's asking about using the siwak. Scholars differ with regards to what a person should do when he uses a siwak. Inshallah, when we get to the etiquettes of wudu, how to perform wudu itself, we'll speak about the siwak. But just to touch upon that, some scholars, they say the siwak is being used to clean your teeth. So if it's being used to clean, you should be using your left, because if your mouth is dirty and you're using the siwak to clean, you would use your left hand. Others, they say it's a siwak, and so you're going to use your right hand as you would with other things. So it's an interesting discussion that scholars have. Inshallah, we'll speak about this when we speak about the etiquettes of wudu, because prior to wudu, a person is encouraged to use a siwak as the Prophet ﷺ told us to. So number seven, using your left hand when a person cleans himself. Number eight, it's not permissible for a person to answer the call of nature, and this applies when a person is outdoors, to use, for example, the pathways to answer the call of nature, or the shade that people may use if it's hot or to get shade from the sun, or for example, a place where there's a source of water that people are using, or generally speaking, any place which is of benefit for the people, any place which a person can use, anywhere that if you were to answer the call of nature there, it would be harmful to other people as a result of you answering the call of nature in those specific places. As we mentioned, you know, a place where it's a source of water, a place where there's shade in the pathways, etc. It's just causing harm to people. So in those circumstances also, it wouldn't be permissible for a person to do it. So essentially, you go away from the people, as we mentioned. And here in this case, number eight, a person goes in a place where it's not going to be harming the people. It's not going to harm them in their pathways, etc. Also, the Prophet ﷺ forbade a person answering the call of nature in the cemeteries. There's narrations that speak about a person speaks about the Prophet ﷺ forbidding people from using the cemetery for answering the call of nature also. Number nine, from the etiquettes of answering the call of nature, is that a person shouldn't have anything which contains the Qur'an or contains the name of Allah into the bathroom. Whether it's a mushaf, for example, whether it's, you know, ayat on a piece of paper or a brochure or a leaflet or a flyer or, you know, whatever the case may be. It might be, for example, a ring that has the name of Allah on it. Okay, that also wouldn't be something which would be permissible for a person to take into the bathroom itself. So generally speaking, anything which has the Qur'an, anything which has the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it wouldn't be permissible for a person to take those into the bathroom itself. There's an exception, which is if a person is in a place where he is not able to leave it anywhere. Let's say he's somewhere where, you know, he doesn't have anybody with him, any friends, family, there's nowhere where he can leave it, or it's a place where if he does leave it somewhere, maybe it might be taken or stolen by someone. Okay, then those are exceptional circumstances. Don't forget, these are exceptional circumstances. The general rule is it wouldn't be permissible for a person to take a mushaf or to take anything which has the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it, if it's paper, if it's a ring or something else that's similar with Allah's name on it, into the bathroom itself. Number 10, he shouldn't speak. He shouldn't speak when he's answering the call of nature. He shouldn't speak when he's answering the call of nature while he's in that state. There's a narration of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasalam, answering the call of nature, and a companion saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and gave salam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, didn't reply to his salam because he was in that state. So this shows us that when we're in that state, we're not supposed to mention the name of Allah and we're not supposed to respond and talk to people. It's not considered good etiquette. And I remember once I was in some public toilets and there two Muslims came and they were talking and they were in different, it was a different language. They came in talking and they went to obviously separate cubicles. And while they were in there, they're still talking. They're having a conversation. I don't know what they were speaking about, but they went in, separate cubicles, separate toilets, and they just carried on the conversation. And, you know, Karamakumullah, they did their business, flushed, came out, and they just carried on talking. The conversation didn't stop. And they washed their hands and they left. So, you know, subhanAllah, sometimes people just, there's no level of modesty or haya, you know, or, you know, these etiquettes, simple etiquettes. So it's very important. And of course, if a person isn't able to speak, general conversation and general speech is definitely not permissible for him to recite Quran or perform or say dhikr or do remembrance of Allah. That takes even more of a precedent, doesn't it? Because if you can't speak and have conversations and talk, then obviously you can't mention Allah's name. Yeah, that would be the exception then. So if you're answering the call of nature, it wouldn't be permissible for you to speak or to mention Allah's name, etc. If you're doing wudu, then that's a separate situation. Then it would be permissible. But if you're actually in the toilet itself, then it wouldn't be permissible for a person to mention Allah's name, to recite Quran, and general conversation also. It reminds me of a time when I took my child to the bathroom. I think it was, maybe it might have been this Morrison's, or it was one of the supermarkets. And two brothers came in, practicing brothers, mashallah, with thobes, and they were desperate to go. They were desperate to go to the bathroom. But they were all taken. All the bathrooms were taken. And one of them was just like stressing. He didn't know what to do. He really needed the toilet. He was desperate to go to the toilet. And so there were urinals there, and he started to use the urinal instead. And he's shaking he's urinating, akramakumullah. These things, it's good to take lessons from these things. He's using the urinal, and he's shaking his head because he's thinking this is not good. But he was so desperate, he felt like he had no choice because, something else might have, an accident would have happened. So he's using the urinal, and he's shaking his head, and he's saying, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, while he's using the urinal. So again, he doesn't realize what he's doing. In a way, it's good because he knows what he's doing is not correct. Okay, he shouldn't have done that because you're exposing your aura in front of everybody else. And of course, these urinals are not permissible anyway. Everyone just standing there with their private parts out. It's not something which is appropriate as a Muslim. But, so he understood what he was doing was wrong. He's making istighfar, but it's the wrong time to make istighfar. You can't be making istighfar and remembering Allah's name while you're in that specific state. So speaking, remembering Allah, mentioning Allah's name, of course reciting Quran, etc., wouldn't be permissible in those specific circumstances. As we mentioned, a person, if he's performing wudu, then of course it would be permissible for him to speak. It would be permissible for him to speak to others. But in the case of a person going to the bathroom, then he wouldn't be able to speak. Of course, the exception would be if it's an emergency. Okay, if it's a medical emergency, if there's a risk to his life or something like this, then you always have these exceptions when it comes to one's life, when it comes to an issue of a risk to his health or something like this. Yeah. I mean, there's other ways. You can cough. Yeah, you can cough or something. A really loud cough to make sure that people know to stay away. So a person not speaking. So number 10, not speaking when you're in that specific state. And when a person finishes answering the call of nature, then he performs istinja. What is istinja? Cleaning oneself using water. Cleaning the private parts using water is called istinja. And istijmar is cleaning the private parts using stones. And this was the norm in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the centuries after. In fact, even today in some parts of the world, they still use stones. In some parts of the world, in some countries, they still use stones to clean themselves. Why stones? Some of us might be thinking stones is pretty like hardcore, using stones to clean yourself. The whole nature of stones, because they're rough, okay, and that's the idea, is that some of the stubborn stains will be able to be removed if you use stones. Whereas if it's something smooth, it wouldn't have the same effect. And even if you notice toilet paper, for example, it's patterned. It's patterned for a reason. It makes it not as smooth as regular tissue paper you may use, like facial tissues, for example. The whole idea is that it's supposed to be rigid so that it's rougher, so that it's supposed to clean more. So in our time, istijmar wouldn't be to use stones in our where we live at in today's time in this country. But, toilet paper, for example, would take the place of a person using stones. What if he's not able to do istinja and he only has toilet paper? Is it permissible just to use toilet paper? Yes, it is. On the condition that he removes everything, to the best of his understanding, to the best of his ability, okay, as long as all the impurities removed, it is permissible for a person just to do istijmar. Just like it's permissible for a person to use only water, istinja. So a person can use one or the other. And the best, of course, is to use both. The best is to use both. And interestingly, the scholars, they mention that the best way to clean oneself is to use to do istijmar first and then to use water. Sometimes people have the understanding that it's water first and then istijmar with stones or with toilet paper, for example. But the scholars mention the other way around. So istinja and istijmar are from the etiquettes of using the bathroom, using the toilet. The minimum number of wipes when a person performs istijmar, if he's using toilet paper, for example, the minimum number of wipes is 3 wipes. What if a person cleans twice, and the second time there's nothing impure? Has to wipe a third time? No? No? Should carry on. The minimum is 3 times. We said the minimum is 3 times. If you wipe twice and there's no dirt, what do? The minimum is 2 or 3? 3. So you have to wipe a third time. Even if there's nothing on there, you have to wipe. Bare minimum is 3. Okay, what if you wipe what if you wipe 3 times and there's still dirt on there? You continue wiping. So what's the maximum? There's no maximum number. You wipe until it's clean. Whether it's 5 or 7 or 10 times, you wipe until it's clean. And if a person isn't sure and is, you know, going on for a very long time, it might be a medical condition, he tries his best. Okay, as long as he's sure that it's clean, obviously it's visible, you can see it is any dirt, then he continues to clean until he doesn't see any more dirt. So a person does istijmar, minimum number is 3 times, there is no specific number when it comes to the maximum. Until the area is clean, he continues to clean and continues to wipe. And it's not permissible for a person to use bones or animal dung when he's cleaning himself. And of course, you know, probably won't be a circumstance for us where we are. But, of course, if a person's out in the forests or is in a jungle and he has to answer the call of nature, he has to be careful about what he uses. Anything which is not considered appropriate, such as, for example, food, bits of food, even books of knowledge, the scholars mention, whether it's Islamic knowledge or otherwise, they say it's not befitting. You know, things which are muhtarim, you know, things which are respected, shouldn't be used when answering the call of nature. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, do not perform istinja with dung or with bones, for indeed it is the provisions for your brothers amongst the jinn. So bones are the food of the jinn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them food on the bones that we can't see, but it's something which the jinn actually eat from and benefit from. So it wouldn't be permissible for a person to use bones when it comes to cleaning himself. So to summarize, when a person does istijmar, he does the minimum of 3 wipes, and then if he is able to, once he does istijmar, he uses water to clean himself. And if a person just does istinja, he cleans until all the impurities have been removed. And essentially, these 10 things are from the etiquettes of a person performing or answering the call of nature when one uses the bathroom. And with that, inshallah, we're going to be concluding. Any questions before we finish? Yes, brother. So if a person gets urine on his clothes, then he wipes the area where he's most certain the urine would have landed. So let's say it's a specific part of the on the knee. Okay, he wipes the knee area so that he's sure that the impurity has been removed. Yes, brother. Avoiding after. I haven't heard that before. Allah knows best. Yeah, if it's a place that's used for shade, it wouldn't be permissible to answer the call of nature there. But scholars mention if you're out, then using a tree as a means of protection, so that there's some privacy, that would be permissible. Or a wall or something. Yeah. جزاكم الله خير. سبحانك اللهم بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Allahu Ekber, Allahu Ekber, Allahu Ekber, Allahu Ekber. Eşhedü en la ilahe illallah. Eşhedü en la ilahe illallah. أشهد أن محمداً رسول الله أشهد أن محمداً رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح